Well, good morning. We're going to try out another microphone system. We had trouble with the first one, so we'll see how this one goes. How y'all doing? If you were here last week, you know that we dealt with in John chapter 2 how Jesus attacked religion when it lost its purpose. And he continues on in that in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. So that's where we're going to look this morning at part of it, and we'll come back to these same verses next week because we can't quite finish it. But one thing I want to say right at the outset is religion is really, my definition is whenever we devise a plan that we think that will get us to God, and God might not, or God might be in it, but it's really a man's system. And it's so easy for that system to get distorted. It might have started out right, but over time it can get distorted, just as we saw last week when Jesus corrected them at the temple during the Passover. So he continues on that as Nicodemus comes to him. And to show you how easy that can get confused, I remember a story that Junior Hill told 25 years ago one day at a conference. And it just reminds me because he was talking about the story of Nicodemus. And that's where we're looking in chapter 3 of John, and how we are just like Nicodemus. He told the story how once a pulpit committee, and if you're not familiar with what that is, if a church needs a new pastor or a pastor, they form a group to go look for one, and they interview. And my brother in our home church, they're going through that right now. And so this pastor search committee was interviewing candidates to see who they needed to bring as their pastor. And they were interviewing this one young guy, didn't have much experience, and very, very, very young, but they were interviewing him. And one of the questions, what I'm asking him says, do you know the Bible very well? He said, oh, I know the Bible really well. So they said, okay, why don't you just tell us a little bit about it? Is there a story that you like in the Bible that you'd like to? He said, yeah, I'll just tell you a story. How can I do that? They said, yeah, fine. He said, how about the story of Nicodemus? We're looking at that this morning. They said, sure. And he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And he went down to Jericho by night. And as he traveled down the road to Jericho, he fell upon stony ground. And as he lay there on that stony ground, the thorn sprang up and choked him almost to death. So as he lay there, he came to himself. He says, I'll rise and I'll go to my father's house. So he got up and he went on down the road toward Jericho. And as he went down the road to Jericho, he saw Moses out there building the ark. And he said, I'll go in and I'll sup with Moses. So he goes in. As he goes in the door of his ark, he gets his hair caught on the top of the door, and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, he was hungry. So the ravens came and fed him. Water by day and food by night. So he continued on down the road toward Jericho. And as he neared Jericho, he saw Solomon and his wife Gomorrah talking to Delilah, who was sitting upon the wall. And she was beautiful to look upon. So Nicodemus said, chunk her down, boys. And they said, how many times? Seven times? And he said, nay, but I tell you, 70 times seven. So they chunked her down 490 times. And she bust asunder on the ground. And afterwards, they picked up 12 fragments of baskets left over. But there was a man of the Sadducees who was standing there and saw it, and he posed the question, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? So after it was over, they dismissed him, and the group was talking back and forth, and they said, well, what do you think? And they said, oh, he's so young, I don't know if that's going to work. And the other one said, yeah, and he doesn't have any experience. And they were just going back and forth, and finally one of them said, you know, I know he's young, I know he's inexperienced, but I think we ought to hire him because he sure knows his Bible. That's about where religion is. Everybody and their brother has their idea how they think what they have to do so God will accept them. They do. And that's exactly what we have. And let me, you hear me say this so many times, but it's so important in our day and time. Outside of Orthodox Christianity. Now, that's a parenthesis. Because there's a lot of things in America, especially today, where people label as Christianity that is not Christianity, not Orthodox Christianity. So when I say Orthodox Christianity, anything, everything outside of that is a works religion which man has developed on what they think God, what they have to do so God will accept them. That's exactly what it is. So when I say religion, that is a man's definition of what they think God demands of them so that they will be accepted by him. So what he does with Nicodemus in this conversation, he shows us exactly what religion cannot do. Quickly in these verses, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest unless God be with him. Remember in verse 23 of chapter 2, we saw that. And that's a reflection he's going back to. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and hearest thou the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from or whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can this be? I don't understand it. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you will not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So in this conversation where Jesus has with a very, very religious man, he shows him how religion will not make you acceptable to God, therefore entering in the kingdom of God. Okay? Through Nicodemus' conversation, he shows us and he learns that salvation is more than religion. Because what did he just show us in the last chapter, in the last part we saw? How religion had totally lost sight and they just got to going through the motions when God wasn't anywhere to be found. Worship wasn't going on. They were just going through rituals in which they had made up themselves, actually. Now, I'm going to refer to him as Nick because it's shorter. Okay? If you say that this many times in 130 minutes, you want to say Nick instead of Nicodemus, all right? Nick's position is a sinner's anxiety, all right? Rabbi, he comes to him. He comes to him at night. Man, how many times would people say, well, the reason, and they try to make an analogy, this night means this. All we know is it's at night. We don't know what that means. Don't know if he's in the dark or what it means. All we know, it could be he's just so busy as a rabbi in the daytime he had to come at night. All it says is he came. And he said to Jesus, Rabbi, which is really recognizes Jesus as something more than normal. You know, he was a great teacher to use actual term. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man does these miracles. In verse 23 of chapter 2 that we saw, remember what it says? He said, many believed on him when they saw these miracles. And then verse 24 said, but Jesus would not commit himself to those. Why? Because he knew what was in man. Okay, but he had believed enough on those miracles in verse 23. And by the way, when John is writing this, he's an old man, and there's a lot of time has happened. Things have happened since the day that this actually happened and when it was recorded. Okay, but he writes to him and he says, Nicodemus was one person who saw those miracles and believed enough to come find out more about what Jesus was about. All right, that's all he's saying to us. That thou do, we know. We have enough understanding to know if someone does what you did, they have to be somebody from God. Whether it's a Messiah, he didn't say that, or a prophet or something. He said, we recognize there's something out of the norm going on here. Now, quickly, he was a Pharisee. Remember who the Pharisees were? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the main religious groups in Jerusalem at that time. The Pharisees were the conservatives. You know, they believed in heaven, they believed in hell, they believed in the resurrection, they believed the Old Testament. The Sadducees were the liberals. You know, they didn't believe in life after death. There was a lot of stuff. But the Pharisees, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that you know, there was a group of those, never more than 6,000, but they were the legalists. You know, they were so concerned about fulfilling the law, doing every little thing. You remember what they did? They took the simplified Ten Commandments and they made them complicated into 614 laws. Remember Paul in Philippians? What did he say there? He says, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. According to the law, blameless. You know, he had committed his life because the Pharisee was keeping these external laws. You know, one of those would be unmentioned in Christendom today, especially in America, was some people think that going to church is one of those. You know, they'll go to church because there's an external thing they have to do, but they didn't have one clue what went on while they were there. They just kind of go through the motion, all right? But that's what it was. All these externals, I mean, everything. They had crazy rules. This is as an example. A Pharisee couldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath. You know, you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. He couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath because if he saw a gray hair and he pulled it out, that'd be working. I mean, we're talking about nonsense, all right? And that's exactly what it was. So that's who he was. And a ruler of those. What does that mean? He was just not, he was not a minion. Y'all know what that is from Walt Disney's, right? Minions. I didn't know what they were for a long, long time. But they were the little servants. We're talking about he was Gru. Is that what his name was? Gru or Gru? What was his name? The head guy. Gru. Gru? Gru, whatever. Nicodemus was at the top. You know, he was where you would seek to be. He is a formidable man in the religious system of Israel, a teacher of Israel. He was one of those in 23 that had heard Jesus. Now, here's the deal. When you've gotten to that top point as he was, the pinnacle of your religion, and you still do not have a peace in your heart about what's going on and assurance, you get worried if you're paying attention. I can tell you exactly how that works. In this day and time, there's unfortunately so many churches out there that are not paying attention. What do you mean by that? What I mean is you have somebody like a Benny Hinn or any of these other yahoos out there. They don't talk about sin, and they don't talk about the blood of Jesus. They just talk about, oh, God just loves you, and that's all they get. So they never really stop and think about, you know, is there anything that really has to go on in my life if I'm going to get to heaven? My grandmother, bless her heart, was 75, you know, not real educated, grew up in the country. But at 75, she understood that she needed something other than, because this is what she said. She started going to church with us, you know, at that age. And she said, I thought all my life, all I had to do was just live a good life. Treat people good. Be honest. And I thought that is all I had to do. And that was really all she'd ever heard all of her life. But when she really heard the story of what Jesus did on the cross and how he paid the price for sin, then she did that. She committed her life to Christ and was baptized. And what happens is, if we're not paying attention, everybody will get to thinking, oh, yeah. You know, you start asking. I challenge you. Go out there and ask somebody out there and say, you know, how are you going to get to heaven? And they'll say, oh, well, I remember when I walked the aisle. I remember the day I was baptized. You don't really talk about anything about Jesus on the cross, paying the price for the sin or forgiving them. So they just go through that and they're not paying attention. So what happens? They end up just like him. But if they're not paying attention, they just think they're all right. But he was paying enough attention that he knew all this religious stuff he was doing. He still had a void in his heart. And that's exactly why he was worried, because he knew that was not going to get him there. So as a Pharisee, and by the way, he is the only one that we have record of in the Scripture, and we see that later on in John, as he is the only Pharisee that ever turned and committed his life to Jesus. I think it's in John chapter 7 where we'll pick that up. He's the only one. He's the only one that was paid enough attention that would be willing to lay aside all this religious stuff because he knew something was going on. You know, it's like Martin Luther, the great reformer who was a Catholic monk and a teacher in Wittenberg, had been studying the book of Romans. And in 1511, he was climbing the holy scala. Is that what it's called? Remember the stairs that Jesus left after Pilate's condemnation to him, the stairs that he descended. St. Helena moved him to Rome. I don't remember the date. But it was there in St. John Lateran's church where those stairs, and people would actually go there and climb those stairs on their knees to seek forgiveness. Martin Luther said, I would go and I'd go up those stairs and I was quoting scripture all the time. And he said, one day I was going up them and I was quoting those verses there in Romans because he'd been studying the book of Romans. And whenever he got to that verse where it talked about a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, remember what it said? It said, and the righteous shall live by faith. He said, it clicked. He said, because I hated that word, righteousness of God, because I knew that I couldn't make myself righteous before God. So he said, I literally hated that. He said, but as I was going up and down those stairs, when I quoted that verse, it dawned on me that only Jesus could do that. I couldn't do it. So it was a change. But he had the same thing. He had a fear. He had an anxiety because he knew something wasn't right. Even he was following all the prescription of the Roman Catholic Church that he was doing. He said, something's not right. And so it turned, and I believe that's exactly where he was, as we see Jesus deals with it. He believed all the right stuff, and he sensed something was missing, so he sought Jesus because a miracle was done. He says, if there is an answer, I believe this guy might have it. But now, at this point in time, he didn't have a faith that would save him. He had a faith that would cause him to investigate. And that's where it always starts. You have to believe enough, some point, to start asking questions, to start investigating. And that's exactly what he did. He took religion to its apex. He pursued it to its highest level that he could go, is what he was, a teacher of Israel, a noble level. He was that guy that Jesus told him. You remember Jesus said, you know, you guys go out there and you tithe every little mint and cumin. He said, but you won't pay any attention to the weightier things of the law. So, you know, this guy would even tithe out of his garden. He was that kind of guy. But he knew something in him, he was still afraid. Why? Because he knew he would never make it into the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what it needed to be dealt with. So he comes to Jesus as a worried sinner. You know, it's amazing how it used to be a time when early on when I first started going to church that when people were converted, they were brokenhearted. They'd actually, their hearts were broken when they understand who they were as sinners. That's kind of a foreign concept now. Oh, we don't talk about sin. Every day's a Friday. You don't talk about the blood of Jesus. And you know, you keep asking me, why do you talk about him? Because he's the most listened to preacher in the United States. And he says, I read this in black and white. Joel Osteen said, I never apologize for not talking about sin. Wow. How are you going to pay attention to anything in your life if somebody who's supposed to be trying to help lead you never talks about the reality? See, that's the horrible part of it. Now, here's the second part. The Savior's procedure. You know, he's going through a procedure of a religious system, and Jesus comes up and he says, no, that religion is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. So he's going to change it and understand, help him understand. Now, he said, verily I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, it's kind of ironic how it says that Jesus answered him. Nicodemus didn't ask a question. He just made a declaration. I don't know why the translators in King James Version put that in there, because he didn't ask a question. It was just a declaration. He makes a declaration and a confession, and Jesus spoke to the issue of what Nick was thinking because he knows man. Remember what verse 24 said in the last chapter? It said, so many of them believed on him, but Jesus would not commit himself to him because he knew they were playing a game. He knew what was in man. He knew they were not serious. And, you know, there's a lot to say about that for us, because you and I think we can fool Jesus and he knows what's going on. He knows your phone number and he knows my address. He knows exactly what's going on in my life, and that's exactly where he was. So he didn't play a game with Nicodemus. He went straight to the point. And this is the verse that I was just mentioning. He knew exactly what he was there for, so he got to the point. You know, Jesus doesn't play around. So He comes with him because he knows exactly what's happened. Now, here it is. He knew what was in the kingdom. I mean, Nick knew he was not in the kingdom. You know, what do you say the kingdom? We're going to delve into this a lot more next week, into actually what the Spirit is and how that takes place. We just don't have enough time to do it all today. But the kingdom is actually four parts. When you talk about the kingdom of God, there's the kingdom of God in which everything that he ever created comes under that umbrella. There's a thing of salvation and regeneration. That is a part of that kingdom. that there's another part of the kingdom where there's the millennial kingdom, where there's a thousand-year reign on this earth. And then there's the eternal kingdom when all this is over down here, when in heaven. So all of those, if you put those together, he's referring to, he's talking about, he knew he was not going to be where every Jew sought to be. Okay? You know, it's just like someone saying, I know I'm going to die, and I want to really make sure that when I die, I make it to heaven. Okay? That's just in our language, all right? In that special realm of the redeemed, those who are saved from judgment, reconciled to God, in relation to him forever, and headed for the resurrection and life in heaven. He knew that wasn't right. You know, he, even though he's going through all these steps, even though he's been baptized and he's done this and he's done that, he still knows something in there is telling him, I'm still not right. So he's paying attention. It's amazing how many people don't pay attention. And as I said a moment ago, I challenge you sometime. You go out there in the world next week and just in a casual way, start talking to somebody. And if you have a chance and they talk about salvation, I mean, they talk about heaven. You say, well, how do you think you get to heaven? I'll say, oh, I know I'm right because, you know, I was baptized one day. Or I know I'm okay because I walked the aisle one day. How many times you'll be surprised if you ever hear anybody say, well, I know I'm going to make it because what Jesus' blood did on the cross for me. So they miss it. And he knows that there's something there that he needs that he doesn't have. He said, you're not going to be in that kingdom unless you're born. Actually, I like the translation better. Actually, the words mean from above. It's actually how it's a better translation. He said, you're not going to make it unless you're born from above. So he's showing them, Jesus shows him the way in which that's going to happen. In reality, he was religious. Oh, absolutely. He was religious to the max. You know, in our language, he was in church every time the doors opened. Now, some of you grew up in a church where you had two Sunday mornings, you had Sunday school, you had worship, you had Sunday night training union, and then Sunday night service. And y'all remember those? Nothing wrong with those. You just can't get people to come anymore. So, you know, in a sense, if nobody is so interested in coming, really, why you have some of them? I'm not against them. But you had those, then you had Wednesday night. So truly, when I first became involved in the church, my take was the real spiritual people did all those. That doesn't mean they're spiritual. Doesn't mean anything. Just meant they were committed to the religious part of that where you're just supposed to show up. Doesn't matter whether you slept through the service or not. And it's amazing how a lot of the, and you know, and please, if you have this case, I'm not talking about you. But every one of those old guys, well, I'm on medicine, so I can't help it. And they'd sleep all the way through service. So every now and then, I just, hey! And they just go kind of crazy. They don't know what to do. You said, that's mean. No, it's not. It's not. It's responsible. He was a Pharisee who had kept all the external rules and rituals. But Jesus reminds him that religion, in any form, to any degree, is completely useless to get you to heaven. That's what he was trying. That's what he showed us in chapter 2. And that's what he showed Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes and he just gets to the point. He said, here's the deal. What you're doing now is not going to get you there if you're interested. And he was interested because he was interested enough to come. So now he sums up the end and he shows him. He says, this is how that works, all right? And again, this part is what we'll get into next week and do a lot more in that because there's just not enough time to do all these things in one morning. The Spirit, and I changed this word this morning at 5 o'clock. I didn't like, what did I put in yours? Performance. Yeah, I don't like that anymore. I don't know why I put that in there. But this is, scratch through that and put this in, all right? The Spirit's provision that he does it for you. He comes, his position is he has anxiety. The Savior shows us a procedure as he says, just religious system's not going to get you there. So now he comes and he says, the Spirit is the one who makes the provision. He does it for you. So Jesus said to him, he said, unless, and this is, there's so many different ideas out there on this verse. That's why we're going to look at that next week about what does that mean, being born of the water and of the Spirit. We'll get into that next week in detail, all right? Being born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, you got to be born again from above. Okay? Uh-oh. I think I hit it too quick. Yeah. He said, you must be recreated. But you cannot do that through religion or human effort. You got to start all over again. He said, can you imagine what that would have been like? For someone who had spent their whole life climbing the ladder in a religious system, and you get to the very, very top, and God makes it plain to you, you got to go back to the bottom and start over. Why? Because what you thought has gotten you to the top, you're not at the top, you're at the bottom. Can you imagine what that would do to someone who'd committed their life to that? So, I mean, you know, it's not light. Just as you did not give yourself, and here he uses the analogy of a physical birth. He said, let me ask you something, Nicodemus. And, you know, the same thing. If you get away from all this high-tech stuff now where they do this and they do this to help someone have a child, if you get away from all of that and go right back to the natural process, how many of you had any part of your creation? Anybody? No. He understood that part. But he had a blank there. He said, just as you did not give yourself physical birth, you can't give yourself spiritual birth through all this stuff you're doing. He said, you got to be recreated. And that's what blew his mind. He said, I don't understand this. We'll look at it next week. But he said, wait a minute. You're a doctor of the law? You have a PhD in Judaism. And you don't know this? How did you miss that? It's throughout the Old Testament. You say, well, he didn't have New Testament. Absolutely not. He didn't have it. But it was there in the Old Testament from the very beginning. As we'll see in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. What did he give us an analogy of? How those dead bones, God revives through the Spirit's work. A perfect example of it. He said, you can do that yourself. Remember this in chapter 1? Who were born how? Not of blood. How? Nor of the will of the flesh. How? Nor of the will of man, but of God. What does that mean? Spiritual birth is not something you inherit just by being a Jew. You know, Josephus as well said it was predominantly the thought that every Jew, unless they were a total apostate and just turned their back on God, every Jew automatically went to heaven because they were a child of God. Jesus deals with that in John chapter 8 there or something. You remember when he talks about that, how the situation. It's not something we inherit through a bloodline. Just because your mom and daddy happen to be believers and Christians, that don't mean you are. Even though you've been going to church since before you were born. Some of you were that case. Some of you, your mom and dads, you know, you went to church before you were born. And that was not my case. I didn't. It's not something we get because I just want to be born again. So I just passionately want it so bad that so I give myself new birth. It doesn't work that way. A lot of people think that, and especially some of these crazy ideas out there we have now. We can't behave well enough. Or it's not required by some human-devised religious scheme. Well, all you got to do is walk down the aisle, and we'll baptize you, and you go through our little system, and then you're all right. A lot of people have those little systems. And if you start asking these people out there this week, they'll say, oh, yeah, I went through catechism. I went through this. I went through the Baptist Faith and Message. I went through this. And so they will tie their salvation to something like that. He said, that's not what happens. And if we're paying attention, we see that. It is a birth from God above. Boy, Jesus obliterates all the sinner's safety in traditionalism. There's nothing wrong with tradition as long as you don't let it become a tradition. Right? You know, when you start doing things just because you've always done them that way and you lose sight of what it was supposed to be about, then you've ruined it. You got to start over somewhere. That's what traditionalism is. Formalism. I guess there's nothing wrong with formalism. I've never been in a place where we were really that formal. I've never worn when I say formal, I mean, robes and is that what you call formalism? Isn't it right? You know, nobody can talk. Once you open those doors, it's like, kind of like going to a wedding. You're supposed to behave and sit there. And there's a lot of that. Nothing wrong with it as long as it doesn't take the focus away from Jesus. You know, as long as you don't worship those things. But that's what happens to all of us. Or ceremonialism, where you say, oh, yeah, man, we got to get, you know. I remember, again, please understand, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just glad we don't do it. All right? There used to be something called the Ministry of Announcements. Y'all remember that? Where about 20 minutes on Sunday morning, somebody would get up there and bore us to death with every little detail of what nobody cared about. And we printed a bulletin, but nobody can read it, so but somebody's got to read out every detail of the bulletin. That's kind of what I think about when I think about that. Or legalism, where, and you know what that is. Or ritualism. All those things. So Jesus destroys all that because the Pharisees were full of it. I mean, they had all these things. Remember how many times, well, we had to pray at 12, so we wanted to make sure at 12 o'clock when it's prayer time, we're at the street corner, so we're going to pray at 12, and if we're at the street corner, everybody can see us pray. Remember when Jesus confronted the guy about that? And he says, you know, if that's all he's about, that's all he's getting from it. God's not listening to it. He points the barbed arrow of spiritual truth at the vital point. He said, you have to discount all that stuff, all that stuff. There might not be anything wrong with it, but if you think that is going to acquire you a place in the kingdom of heaven, he said, you're wrong. You have to be recreated from the inside out, and you can't do that. That's what he's trying to drive home to him. And you'll see in the conversation as we pick it up next week. He had a great respect for the law, absolutely. Why? Because he wrote it. And he fulfilled it in the Beatitudes. And he knew it, but he knew it could not save anyone. Isn't that what Paul argues in Romans? The law was there as a school teacher to show us how bad we needed somebody to do for us what we couldn't do ourselves. That's exactly what Luther saw. The one great need that every sinner has, and guess who that covers? Everybody. Even Obama. I know he believes he's above everybody else in the world. I'm not supposed to be political here, but even him. Pope, everybody. It covers everybody. Every sinner can never be met through religion or through any human means. Nicodemus didn't need more rules and laws and sacrifices or candles. A lot of people are big on candles, aren't they? What is that supposed to be about? I never understood all that. If you had electricity, why would you want all those candles burning in there? Somebody, if you know the answer to that, after the service, give me that answer because I don't understand it. He needed to become a new creation, and only God can do that. He said, you can't do that, Nicodemus. As I said, we'll look into that next week about how the water and the spirit, how those come together and what that means. And that is every sinner's need. Guess who's like Nicodemus? Every one of us. If we're not careful, we'll get caught up in a system that will not lead us into the kingdom of God. And we'll wake up like one friend of mine who's dead now, a little bit older, actually my brother's good friend. I've told you the story. I can see it right now in my mind's eye. There was this little beer joint up here at the corner of one of the places where we used to farm. They called it the slop hole, actually. And a lot of these guys would come in there after work and sit around and drink beer. And Mel was sitting there one day, and they won't be listening to this, so I can call all their names. I don't think they would be listening to this. I might better not call the other one's name. A deacon from First Baptist so-and-so, and I knew the man pretty well. And he was a deacon of First Church such and such. And he was sitting there about drunk, drinking beer beside a friend of ours. And our friend, who was kind of to the point, you know, he looked over at him and he said, you know, the only difference between you and me is when I die, I know I'm going to hell, but you're going to be surprised. Because he's sitting over there. He was a drunk. I mean, everybody knew he was a drunk. But because he was in this church doing these things, he thought it was all right. Even this lost sinner who became a saved person later on, this guy I'm talking about, he understood that. That all that was just stuff. It didn't mean anything. Why? Because the boy's life hadn't changed whatsoever. And that's the indication. All of us are just like Nicodemus. We need God to do a work in us if we're going to make it into the final kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Nicodemus. Thank you for his inquisitiveness, that he would know something was missing and that he would take the time to go and ask questions. Lord, how he is just like us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for recording this example for us. Thank you for getting to the point with Nicodemus. Thank you for reminding us in your word that there is no other name, no other way under this heaven that we can get to your satisfaction but other than our commitment to the Lord Jesus and what he did for us. Thank you for doing all this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.